Let's bow our heads for prayer one more time. Dear Lord, as we study thy word this morning, we ask that our hearts will be opened, our minds will be clear, that you will help us to be able to understand and be able to see clearly the difference in these two worshipers. We thank you in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Jesus spoke the parable of the Pharisee and the publican, or the tax collector, to those who were trusting in themselves and thought they were righteous while they were hating others. Now here the Pharisee goes up to the temple to worship, not because he feels that he is a sinner in need of pardon, but because he thinks himself righteous and hopes to win commendation and praise. His worship he regards as an act of merit that will recommend him to God. At the same time, he believes that it will give the people a high opinion of his piety. In so doing, this he hopes to secure favor with both God and with man. His worship is prompted by pride and self-interest. Now, another thing about this person is that he is full of self-praise. He looks it, he walks it, and he prays it. Standing apart from others as if to say, "Don't come near me, I am holier than you." And he stands and prays with himself, Isaiah 65, verse 5. Totally self-satisfied, he thinks that God and men regard him with the same esteem. In other words, he is practicing self-worship. "God, I thank you," he says, "that I'm not as other people are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican." This Pharisee judges his character not by the holy character of God, but by the character of other people. His mind is turned away from God to humanity. And this is a reason for his self-satisfaction. And then he proceeds to recount his good deeds. He says, "I fast twice in a week, and I give tithes of all that I possess." But my friends, the religion of the Pharisee does not reach deep into his heart. He's not seeking God-likeness of character, which is a heart filled with love, Christ-like love and mercy. He's satisfied with a religion that has to do only with the outward appearance. His righteousness is his own, the fruit of his own works. And judged by a human standard, his own. Whoever trusts in himself, believing that he is righteous, will look down their nose at other people. As a Pharisee judges himself by other people, so he judges other people by himself. His righteousness is estimated by theirs, and the worse they are, the more righteous he appears in his own eyes. His self-righteousness then leads on to accusing. Other people he condemns as transgressors of God's law. Thus he is exhibiting the very spirit of Satan, who is the accuser of the brethren. Now, with this spirit, it is impossible for him to enter into communion with God. And so he goes down to his house, destitute or without the blessing. The publican, or the tax collector, who had gone to the temple with other worshipers, but he soon drew apart from them, believing that he was unworthy to unite in their worship. And standing afar off, he would not even lift up so much as his eyes towards heaven. But he beat upon his breast in bitter anguish and self-loathing. He felt that he had sinned against God, and he was sinful and polluted. And aren't we all? Aren't we all, really? He realized those around him looked upon him with contempt. And he knew that he had no merit to commend himself to God, and in utter self-despair he cried, God, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He did not compare himself with others, but compared himself with the divine standard, the Lord Jesus Christ. Overwhelmed with a sense of guilt, this poor man stood as if he were absolutely alone in God's presence. And his only desire was for pardon, forgiveness, and peace. His only plea was the mercy of God. And he was blessed. The Lord Jesus himself said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. My friends, the Pharisee and the publican represent two classes into which those who come to worship God are divided. The first two representatives are found in Cain and Abel, the first two children that were born into this world. Cain thought himself righteous and he came to God with a thank offering only. He came to God with a thank offering. He did come to God. He made no confession of sin and acknowledged no need of mercy. But Abel came with the blood sacrifice. He came with a blood sacrifice that pointed to the Lamb of God. He came as a sinner, confessing himself lost and recognizing that his only hope was in the unmerited love of God. And so the Lord then had respect to his offering. But to Cain and his offering, he had no respect. Matthew 5 verse 3 says, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, the sense of need and the recognition of our poverty and our sin is the very first condition of acceptance with the Lord Jesus Christ. For each of the different people represented by the Pharisee and the publican, there is a lesson in the history of the Apostle Peter. In his early discipleship, Peter thought himself very strong. Like the Pharisee in his own estimation, he was not as other people are. When Christ told his disciples, all of you shall be offended of me because of me this night, Peter confidently declared, Although all shall be offended, yet I will not be. Mark 14:27-29. Peter here did not know his own danger. Self-confidence misled him. He was confident he could withstand temptation. But in a few short hours, the test came. And with cursing and swearing, he denied his Lord. Now, when the crowing of the rooster reminded him that Jesus had warned him that this would happen, he was surprised and shocked at what he had just done. Have you ever committed a sin and then when you realized you did it, you were shocked at what you had done? Well, Peter turned and looked at Jesus. And at that moment, Christ looked at Peter, and beneath that grieved look, in which compassion and love for him were blended together, Peter finally understood himself. Then what did he do? The Bible says he went out and he wept bitterly. My brothers and sisters, have you ever wept bitterly over the sins you have committed? That look of Christ broke Peter's heart. Peter had come to the turning point, and he bitterly repented of his sins. He was like the publican in his contrition and repentance, and like the publican, he found mercy. The look of Christ then assured him of pardon. That look of Christ on our lives means so much. Now Peter's self-confidence was gone. Never again did Peter ever fall into that trap. Christ, after his resurrection, three times then, tested Peter. Simon, son of Jonas, he said, do you love me more than these? Now Peter no longer exalted himself above his brethren. He appealed to Jesus and he said, Lord, he said, you know all things. You know that I love you. John 21, verse 15 and 17. And then the Lord Jesus Christ gave Peter his commission. It was a work broader and more delicate than he had ever before appointed to him. Christ told him to feed the sheep and the lambs. That, dear brothers and sisters, is the responsibility of each one of us, to feed Christ's sheep and his little lambs. In committing to Peter's care, the souls for whom the Savior had laid down his own life, Christ gave to Peter the strongest proof of confidence in his forgiveness and restoration. The once restless, boastful, self-confident disciple had become subdued and repentant. From then on, he followed his Lord in self-denial and self-sacrifice. He was a partaker of Christ's sufferings. And when Christ shall sit upon the throne of his glory, Peter will also be a partaker in his glory. Now the evil that led to Peter's fall and that shut out the Pharisee from communion with God is proving the ruin of many thousands today. There is nothing so offensive to God or so dangerous to the human soul as pride and self-sufficiency. Of all sins, it is the most hopeless and the most incurable. The sin that led to Lucifer's fall from heaven. My friends, Peter's fall was not instantaneous by any means, but it was gradual. Self-confidence led him to the belief that he was saved, and step after step was taken in the downward path until he could actually deny his Lord and Savior, Jesus. Never, brothers and sisters, never can we safely put confidence in self or feel that we are secure against temptation this side of heaven. We are in the process of being saved. And everyone should be taught to cherish hope and faith. But even when we give ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ and know that He accepts us, we are not beyond the reach of temptation. God's word declares, many shall be purified and made white and tried. Daniel 12, verse 10. And James 1, verse 12 tells us, only he who endures the trial will receive the crown of life. My friends, those who accept Christ and right away so confidently say, I am saved, are in danger of trusting to themselves. They lose sight of their own weakness and their constant need of divine strength. They're unprepared for Satan's devices, and under temptation, many, like Peter, fall into the very depths of sin. Don't believe that lie that once you are saved, you can do anything you want to do and you are still saved. The Bible says, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Brothers and sisters, our only safety is in constant distrust of self and total dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ for all things. It was necessary now for the Apostle Peter to learn about his own defects of character and his need of the power and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord could not save him from trial, but he could have saved him from defeat. Had Peter been willing to receive Christ's warning, he would have been watching under prayer. He would have walked with fear and trembling, lest his feet should stumble in the path of temptation. And he would then have received divine help so that Satan could not have gained the victory over Peter. Now, it was through self-sufficiency that Peter fell. And it was through repentance and humiliation that his feet were once again established on the right path. In the record of his experience, every repentant sinner may find encouragement. I want to encourage you today. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is willing and He's waiting to plant our feet on the solid ground. He is willing to give us repentance and a new heart. Though Peter had grievously sinned, he was not forsaken. Though we have grievously sinned, we are not forsaken. When we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, He will accept us. The words of Christ were written up on Peter's soul. He said, "I have prayed for you that your faith fail not." Luke 22, verse 32. In his bitter agony and remorse, this prayer and the memory of Christ's look of love and pity gave Peter hope. My friends, the Lord Jesus Christ looks upon each one of us here today with pity. He pities us. Christ, after his resurrection, remembered Peter, and he told an angel then to inform the women to tell his disciples and Peter that he would see them in Galilee. He specifically mentioned Peter to encourage Peter. That's in Mark 16, verse 7. Peter's repentance was accepted by the sin-pardoning Savior. And the same compassion that reached out to rescue Peter is extended to every soul who has fallen under temptation. And every one of us here has. We have all fallen under temptation at one time or another. It is Satan's special device to lead us into sin. And then, after he leads us into sin, then he will leave us helpless and trembling, fearing to seek for pardon. He wants to trip us up into sin and then laugh at us. But why should we fear to come to Christ when God has said, "Let him take hold of my strength that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me." Isaiah 27, verse 5. My friends, every provision has been made to aid us in our weakness, in our troubles, and in our trials. Every encouragement is offered to us to come to Christ for help. Christ offered up his broken body to give us another chance. The Bible says, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Hebrews 7:25. By Christ's spotless life, his obedience, his death on the cross of Calvary, Christ interceded for each one of us. And now, not as a mere petitioner does Jesus intercede for us, but as a conqueror, claiming his own personal victory. His offering, brothers and sisters, is complete. And as our intercessor, he is holding out before the Father the censer containing his own spotless merits and the prayers, confessions, and thanksgiving of his people. And perfumed with the fragrance of his righteousness, these prayers ascend to God as a sweet perfume. Now the offering then is totally acceptable, and pardon covers all of our transgressions. My friends, Christ has pledged himself to be our substitute and surety, and he neglects no one. He who could not see human beings exposed to eternal ruin without pouring out his soul unto death in their behalf will look with pity and compassion upon every soul who realizes that they cannot save themselves. Jesus will look upon no trembling suppliant without raising him up. He who through his own atonement provided for us an infinite fund of moral power, will not fail to use this power in our behalf. We may take our sins and our sorrows right to the feet of Jesus, for He loves us. His every look and word invites our confidence in what He tells us. If we allow Him, He will shape and mold our characters according to His own will. Now, in the whole satanic force, there is not enough power to overcome one soul who in simple trust casts himself on Christ. The Bible says He gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increases strength. Isaiah 40, verse 29. The Lord says, only acknowledge your sins that you have committed against the Lord your God. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. Jeremiah 3:13 and Ezekiel 36, verse 25. But my friends, we must have a knowledge of our shortcomings, a knowledge that will result in sorrow for sin and our repentance before we can find pardon and peace. The Pharisee felt no conviction of sin. The Holy Spirit could not work with him. His soul was encased in a self-righteous armor, which the arrows of God, barbed and true aimed by angel hands, failed to penetrate. Only the person who knows himself to be a sinner is the person that Christ can save. If you don't know that you are a sinner, Christ cannot save you. Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and the recovering of the sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are bruised. Luke 4:18. But they that are whole need not a physician. Luke 5:31. Friends, we must know our real condition, or we shall not feel our need of Christ's help. We must understand our danger, or we shall not flee to Jesus for help. We must feel the pain of our wounds, or we will not desire healing. The Lord says, because you say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness does not appear, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. Revelation 3, verses 17 and 18. Now the gold that is tried in the fire is faith that works by love. Only this can bring us into harmony with God. We may be active, we might do much work, but without love, such love as dwelt in the heart of Christ Jesus, we can never be numbered with a family in heaven. No person can of himself understand his errors. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Bible says in Jeremiah 17, verse 9. Now, our lips may express a poverty of soul that the heart does not acknowledge. While speaking of God and poverty of spirit, the heart may be swelling with conceit of its own superior humility and exalted righteousness. In one way only can a true knowledge of self be obtained. We must behold Christ. We must behold Christ. That is the only way that a true knowledge of ourselves can be obtained. We cannot compare ourselves with each other. We can only compare ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is our ignorance of Jesus that makes us so uplifted in our own righteousness. When we contemplate Jesus' purity and His excellence, we shall see our own weakness and sinfulness and defects of character as they really are. We shall see ourselves lost and hopeless. dressed in garments of self-righteousness, like every other sinner. And then we will understand that if we are ever saved, it will not be through our own goodness, but through God's infinite grace. The prayer of the publican was heard because it showed dependence, reaching forth to lay hold upon the power of God. Self to the publican appeared as nothing but shame. This is how it must be seen by all who seek God. But we need the faith that renounces all self-trust. By faith, the needy suppliant then is to lay hold upon infinite power. You don't have that power yourself, but you can get it from the Lord Jesus Christ. No outward observances can take the place of simple faith and entire renunciation of self. But no man can empty himself of self. You can't do it on your own. We can only consent for Christ to accomplish the work. When we consent for Jesus to do this, then the language of the soul will be, Lord, take my heart, for I cannot give it. It is your property. Keep it pure, for I cannot keep it for you. Save me in spite of myself, my weak, un-Christ-like self. Mold me, fashion me, raise me into a pure and holy atmosphere where the rich current of your love can flow through my soul. It is not only at the beginning of the Christian life that this renunciation of self is to be made. At every advanced step heavenward, it is to be renewed. It is a moment-by-moment process. All our good works are dependent on a power outside of ourselves. Therefore, there needs to be a continual reaching out of our hearts after God. A continual and earnest, heartbreaking confession of sin and humbling of a soul before Him. Friends, it is only by constant renunciation of self and dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ that we can even walk safely. The nearer we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the more clearly we discern and understand the purity of His character, the more clearly we shall discern and understand the exceeding sinfulness of sin, and the less we will feel like exalting ourselves. Those whom heaven recognizes as holy ones are the last to parade their own goodness. The Apostle Peter became a faithful minister of Christ, and he was greatly honored with divine light and power. He had an active part in the building up of Christ's church. But Peter never forgot that fearful experience of his humiliation. His sin was forgiven, and yet well he knew that for the weakness of character which had caused his fall, only the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ could avail. He found in himself nothing of which to glory or to be proud of. My friends, none of the apostles or the prophets ever claimed to be without sin. Men and women who have lived nearest to God, men and women who would sacrifice life itself rather than knowingly commit a wrong act, men and women whom God had honored with divine light and power, they have confessed the sinfulness of their own nature. They have put no confidence in the flesh. And they have claimed no righteousness of their own. But they have trusted totally in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, we don't even know how to go out and come in on our own. So it will be with all who behold Christ. Then our lips will not be opened in self-glorification. We shall know that our sufficiency is in Christ Jesus alone, and we will make the apostles' confession our own. Where he says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Romans 7:18. God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Galatians 6:14. Now in harmony with this experience is a command in Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13, which says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, God does not bid you to be afraid that he will fail to fulfill his promises, and that his patience will become weary, or his compassion be found wanting. But we should be afraid that we will not keep ourselves in subjection to Christ's will. Be fearful that you do not allow your hereditary and cultivated traits of character to control your lives. Be careful lest self shall come between your soul and Jesus. Fear lest self-will shall mar the high purpose that through you God desires to accomplish. Fear to trust to your own strength. Fear to withdraw your hand from the hand of Christ and attempt to walk life's pathway without his abiding presence. My friends, we need to shun everything that would encourage pride and self-sufficiency. Therefore, we should beware of giving or receiving flattery or praise. It is Satan's work to flatter. He deals in flattery, as well as in accusing and condemnation. Through these ways he seeks very hard to work the ruin of the soul. But let me tell you one thing. It is okay to encourage a fellow brother and sister in the faith. You can encourage them by telling them that you are thankful that God sent them to you to encourage you in the Christian walk. The Bible says we are to encourage one another. Followers of Christ should direct every word of praise away from themselves and to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let self be put out of sight. Christ alone is to be exalted. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, let every eye be directed and praise from every heart ascend. Revelation 1:5. You see, brothers and sisters, the life in which reverence for the Lord is cherished will not be a life of sadness and gloom. The Christian is cheerful. It is the absence of Christ that makes the countenance sad and the life a pilgrimage of sighs and gloom. Christians should have a pleasant expression of peace on their face, even amidst the trials and temptations that they have to endure. Those who are filled with self-esteem and self-love do not feel the need of a living personal union with the Lord Jesus Christ. The heart that is not surrendered to Jesus is proud of itself. They desire to walk in a path wide enough to accommodate their self-love, their love of popularity, their love of praise, while excluding the Savior from their hearts. And without him, there's gloom and there's sadness. But Christ, dwelling in the heart, is a wellspring of joy. For all who receive him, the very keynote of the Word of God is rejoicing. Rejoice, ye pure in heart. For thus says the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Isaiah 57:15. Is your heart revived this morning, brothers and sisters? Oh, may the Lord Jesus Christ revive you again. Revive you. Fill you with joy and happiness and rejoicing in Jesus Christ. It was when Moses was hidden in the cleft of the rock that he beheld the glory of God. It is when we hide in Jesus that Christ will cover us with His own pierced hands. And we shall hear what the Lord says to His servants. To us as to Moses, God will reveal Himself as merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. Brothers and sisters, the work of redemption involves consequences of which it is difficult for us to have any conception. But God says, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, and neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him." 1 Corinthians 2:9. As a sinner drawn by the power of Christ approaches an uplifted cross and prostrates himself before it, there is a new creation. A new heart is given him. He becomes a new creature in Christ Jesus. Holiness finds that it has nothing more to require. God Himself is a justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Romans 3:26. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Romans 8, verse 30. Great as is the shame and degradation through sin, even greater will be the honor and exaltation through the redeeming love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To human beings striving for conformity to the divine image, there is imparted an outlay of heaven's treasure, an excellence of power that will place them higher even than the angels who have never fallen. That is wonderful. For every one that exalts himself shall be cast down, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Matthew 23, verse 12. My friends, which attitude would you rather have? The attitude of the proud Pharisee or that of the humble publican? Now, in closing, it is those who come to God recognizing their spiritual poverty who find acceptance and forgiveness and eternal life. Matthew 5, verse 3 says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." May this scripture be planted deep in our hearts, lest we die unforgiven, while the humble die with eternal life. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, help us to recognize our true condition apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. It is our prayer this morning that each one of us will come to the foot of the cross, laying aside our Phariseeism, and become like the humble publican who casts himself at the feet of Jesus, recognizing his need. Dear Lord, there's not a person in here today who does not need Jesus. We ask that you will draw our hearts to you more and more every moment of each day. May we grow in sanctification. Please, dear Lord, help us to see ourselves as we really are and cover us as we come to you in humility and repentance. Cover us with your robe of righteousness. And we want to thank you. We want to praise you in the name of Jesus, our Savior, who died to do this for us. In His name we pray. Amen.